Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? It is a great pleasure and honor to be speaking to you today. And let me just say again, if you're visiting here, welcome. We're glad you're here today. And we have one request, that you let us have the opportunity to shake your hand and get to know you. You will find that this is an incredible church, incredible people here. And we just hope that you give us the opportunity to get to know you. Well, how's your summer going? So, certainly a warm one, huh? You know, over the last couple of days, I've heard this question repeated over and over again, and I don't really know how to answer this question. It's, is it hot enough for you? I mean, how do you answer that question? It's 104 degrees outside. Is it hot enough for you? No, I wish it were hotter. But it's been a warm summer, and the heat has been on for many of us in more ways than just the temperature. For many of us in this church and in this community, times are difficult. With the economy the way it is, many here in this church have lost their jobs and have been without jobs for a while. Many are dealing with illnesses, either illnesses to themselves or illness or even loss of a loved one. Many are going through family issues, relational issues. For many, it's a time of life that might be best described as wilderness. A wilderness, you know, is that time when it's difficult, when it's unfamiliar, when things aren't the way they used to be, and the security that you used to have just isn't there anymore. You're a little confused. You don't know what the future is going to hold. It's wilderness. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about wilderness. If you notice, the great men and women of the Bible all seem to have gone through periods of their life where it was difficult, where God appeared to be absent, where it was wilderness. In fact, the nation of Israel itself was formed as a nation, as a people of God, in the wilderness during those 40 years that they wandered from being delivered by God in Egypt to being prepared to take the promised land. And through those years, they learned lessons. Lessons about themselves, lessons about life, lessons about who God is. And you'll find those lessons in the book of Deuteronomy. And in fact, this week, I would recommend that you pick up the book of Deuteronomy and read it. And we're going to look at a few of those lessons. There's so many lessons that are being taught by God out of the wilderness. We're going to look at just a few of them. We're going to try to glean some wilderness essentials, because you know, when you go in through the wilderness, and if you go through life, you got to be equipped. You need to make sure you have what you need to get through the wilderness. I've got a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, a deacon here, Ed Gifford, and his son Trey right now are in the wilderness of Canada. Trey's a Boy Scout, and this summer is their high adventure camp, and they're about 200 miles north of Winnipeg, Canada, in the wilderness of Canada. They've got a group of Boy Scouts, and half of them are going to go this way, and half of them are going to go this way. They're going to travel by canoe and land about 100 miles over 8 days in the wilderness. And when Ed was telling me this, I said, well, Ed, are you going to have your cell phone with you? I mean, what happens if you get lost? And he goes, no, we're not going to have our cell phones. And I went, he said, we're going to have something better than cell phones. We're going to have a guide. And I thought, of course. If you're going to be in the wilderness, you got to have a guide, right? And you don't want just any guide. You want a guide that has had wilderness experience, that's been in the wilderness before. In fact, has been in this particular wilderness before. And when it comes to life itself, I want a guide. And I have a guide. You have a guide. And our guide is the best guide. He's the one that created life. God Almighty, though, has done more than that. He has gone through that wilderness that you're going through, that you're going to go through. Jesus took on flesh and bone and came down, and whatever you're going to experience in life, God Himself has experienced. He has taken on flesh and bone and knows what it's like. Remember when Jesus started His ministry? He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And remember when He came up out of the water? It was like out of a movie. The heavens parted and the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and even a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my Son, listen to him." I mean, you think, hey, man, Jesus, your ministry is going to be great if you got all that going for you. But notice what the Gospels say. Look what Matthew says in Matthew, the fourth chapter. It's immediate. Right after this, notice what happens. Then Jesus was led, he was driven by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by God. Why? Hebrews, the second chapter, gives us the answer. Because the children, because me and you have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help you. He's been there before and he knows what it's like. But you know what? I need a guide who not only has been there before, but I need a guide who is able to get me to where I need to be. I need a guide who is able to get me home. I need a guide who is able, who is strong enough to navigate the wilderness and can fend off all the adversaries that I have. And you have that in God Almighty. Jesus Christ is stronger than any suffering, any adversary that you're going to experience in life. Jesus says, Hebrews, the second chapter, goes on to say that he shared in humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. By his resurrection, he's changed the whole suffering of life. I love what Peter Kreft says. He says, it's not merely that he rose from the dead, but that he changed the meaning of death. And all, therefore, all those little deaths, all the sufferings that anticipate death, because all the sufferings we go through, we ask, do they mean anything? And by the power of his resurrection, he is able to give little resurrections throughout all our life to show meaning in even our little sufferings. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil because I hold the nail-scarred hands of the one who will take me through. And so, in the wilderness, you need a guide, and you also need travel partners. You know, Jesus is with us by his Spirit, but he's given us even more than that. He's given us his body. You want to touch the body of Christ? Touch that person right next to you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Touch them. Go ahead and touch them. They're going to touch you. Go ahead. You're touching the body of Christ. Jesus has left us with flesh and bone friends and support. That's the body of Christ. Jesus said, it is not good for you to be alone, and you cannot go through the wilderness alone. So I'm not going to send you out one by one. I'm going to send you out two by two. And even in the wilderness, God told Moses in Numbers, the 11th chapter, he said, I want you to choose a support group to get you through this wilderness. Choose 70 men who stand beside you and help you. And I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burdens of this people so that you will not have to carry it alone. If you're going through the wilderness, you got to ask for help. Seek and you will find. If right now you're not going through the wilderness, pray God will lead you to somebody so that you can be Jesus to them. You will find that the body of Christ provides friends, it provides resources, it provides perspective of people who have gone through it before. So reach out. So you need a guide, you need travel partners, and you need daily nourishment. I like to eat every day. You like to eat every day? In fact, I eat as often as I can during the day. And I find when I don't eat, I get weak and tired and grumpy. And just like we need physical nourishment for our bodies, hey, for our emotions and for our spirit, we need spiritual nourishment every day. When the people of Israel were out in the desert, God miraculously provided for them every day. They woke up in the morning and there was this dew on the ground, and the dew turned to little honey cakes. And they called it manna. And God said, you go out every morning and you take about a bucketful. That's all you need, just enough to get through your day. A bucketful. And that's going to be there for the day. Now, don't try to store that up for tomorrow. Because if you do, if you don't trust me to provide tomorrow, if you try to store up today, then that's going to rot and maggots are going to get in it. But on Friday, you're going to go out and you're going to find that there's twice as much food out there. Because I want you to get two buckets on Friday. Because on Saturday, there ain't going to be no bread and you're not going to do anything except worship me. Can you imagine how that was like? Every day you'd get up, pull over your tent cover and look out and wonder, is God going to provide today? And you look out and lo and behold, he provides today. And on Friday, yeah, there's twice as much. On Saturday, there's nothing there. I'm going to worship today. Can you imagine the habit of dependence and worship that was developed in the heart? As every day I have to rely upon God. And this is what Moses told the people of Israel. He said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would obey his commands. Notice that. When life is difficult, we say, where's God? And God's saying, what are you going to do? Who are you going to rely upon? He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither your fathers nor your fathers had known. In other words, you didn't know how God was going to provide you. He provided in ways that you didn't expect. And teaching you what? That you need food to live? No, teaching you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, life is more than food. Life is more than things, because there's a hunger that no food is going to fill. There's a hunger in our soul. There's a hunger for security, and things are going to fail us. There's a hunger for satisfaction, and all the things in the world can't satisfy that. There's a hunger for joy, and joy is not found in things. I like what Henry Nouwen says. Joy comes in the experience that knowing that you are unconditionally loved and cared for, and that nothing, sickness, failure, even death, can take that love away. And that is learned on a daily basis. You can't live today. You can't live tomorrow today. You can only live today, today. And in the wilderness, you have to take one day at a time. And you will find that if you put your trust in God today, then you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because worry will suck out all the joy. And today, you can be thankful for what you have today. Today, you can develop the relationships around you. Today, you can feed and remind yourselves from the very Word of God, and you will find the Word of God is the most nourishing thing for your soul. So you need daily nourishment. And the next thing you need is pretty obvious. You need a mouth. Take your mouth with you in your desert. Now, I know that sounds silly, but I say that for two reasons. First of all, is because you can have all the food that you need right in front of you and not open your mouth, right? But second of all, you need a mouth that's a metaphor for your voice. You know, in the wilderness, you have to keep communicating. You have to keep talking. You have to listen to your guide, but you also have to keep talking to your guide. Now, there's a way to talk and there's a way not to talk. The people of Israel, when they were in the desert, they were thirsty. And so they complained and they thought, man, I wish it were like it used to be, instead of thinking, will God provide? They said, I wish it were like it used to be. And so they grumbled. And notice what happened. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, God said, I will stand there before you, Moses, by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, what does it mean to say that they tested the Lord? How do you test the Lord? I mean, doesn't God say in other places in the Bible, test me and try me and see if I don't satisfy you, see if I don't come through, taste and see that the Lord is good? What does it mean to test the Lord? To test the Lord in this way, as the Israelites did, means to say that if God doesn't come through on my timetable or exactly in accordance with my expectations, then he has failed my test. He has failed. But God doesn't fail if he doesn't come through exactly the way that you think he ought to. Just ask Abraham, who spent 25 years after God had promised Isaac waiting. But it was through that period that he learned that God is faithful and that there is a God. And out of that kind of faith, we've gotten encouragement. Ask Paul. He was stuck for years in prison. I mean, he was in prison. Couldn't he have been able to plant churches if he wasn't in prison? Yeah, but it was in prison that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Aren't you glad for that? And ask Jesus, who went to the cross. And aren't you glad he did? But let me say, it is okay in the wilderness to scream and yell and complain to God. It's okay. Because the Bible is full of people screaming and yelling and complaining to God. And look at the Psalms. They're full of them. It's called a lament. But here's the key, is keep talking to God. You know, in the book of Job, Job had these friends who for about 40 chapters, they all talk about God. There's only one character in the book of Job who keeps talking to God, and that is Job. He keeps talking to God. And in the end, he gets what he wants. He said, I've heard all kinds of things about God, but now I have seen God. God shows up. On February 1st, 2003, the Columbia Space Shuttle, as it was making its entry back in, exploded over Palestine, Texas, and all of its 7 crew members were instantly killed. The commander of Columbia was a man named Rick Husband, who had been a Christian for many years, a faithful Christian. And his wife, Evelyn, and they had 2 children. His wife, Evelyn, can you imagine the despair that she went through in the days and weeks following that tragedy? Evelyn Husband, though, a couple of years later wrote a book called High Calling, in which she describes the faithfulness of the Lord through those time periods. And she said, she writes this, she says, I have lost all sense of politeness with God. I have cried and wept and yelled at him, but I know he's big enough to handle it. He's drawn me closer than I ever thought possible. He's held me close to his heart and let me cry for as long as I've needed. My sweet sister-in-law, Kathy, told me on February 1st, that God would walk me step by step through this sorrow, and he has. Time and again, what the Lord said in the Bible has proved faithful and true. There's a great picture that Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, about the desert wanderings of the Israelites. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, when you look at the difficulty, when you look at the rock in front of you, Jesus will be there. It's at that point, open your mouth and let him pour into you. Finally, in the wilderness, you need a compass. You need a compass. Have you ever been somewhere and you have no idea which way's north, which way's south? You have no idea where you're going, you're lost. Or sometimes even if you have a compass. Now, I've experienced this before. The compass says north is this way, and I swear north is this way. You know? But the compass is never wrong. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, the compass that they had was the glory of the Lord. And to them, it was personified in a cloud of fire. And whenever the glory of the Lord would take out, they would follow the glory of the Lord. Or whenever the glory of the Lord rested, they would rest in the glory of the Lord. The point is that our compass in life is whatever it is that leads us Godward, because He will not fail us. Now, that compass may not be that job that we're expecting, or it may not even be the healing that we're expecting. But the compass is God Himself, who has overcome death and who is able to lead you through. You know, it was in the wilderness, the people of Israel would look back and they would say, we were formed as a nation in that wilderness. We were created in that wilderness, just like God was able to create the universe out of nothing. He was able to take a little band in a desperate situation and create an incredible thing. And He's able to do that in any wilderness. And they would say in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, God says, I will provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Well, my prayer for you is that if you're going through the wilderness right now, God is faithful. And just like He carried the Israelites, and their sandals didn't wear out, and He carried them like a father, He will carry you. If right now you're not going through the wilderness, my prayer is that you will be sensitive to God's leading to help and to support those who are. Let's close with a prayer, and then Greg's going to lead us with the final song. Father God Almighty, we come before You praising Your name as the creator of the universe, but even more than that, as the lover of our souls, the one who provides the only nourishment that is good for our soul, that satisfies, the one who carries us like a father, the one who gives us the assurance that we need, whose presence goes with us and gives us rest. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You have overcome death and You've overcome the fear of death, and the fear of all the little deaths in our lives, because You are with us and You've taken out the evil. We praise Your name. Lord God Almighty, I pray that You will bless the reading of Your word today. And we pray especially for those who are going through the wilderness right now, that Your Spirit will accompany them and give them streams in the desert. It's in the name of Jesus we pray and thank You. Amen.